Let's get into the study here. Let me read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Two very powerful verses right here. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And what stands out to me here, the words worship God acceptably. And when I ask you, what does that look like? What does that mean? And does this not imply that there is a way that we can worship God that's not acceptable? And are we guilty of that? Is that happening here? When we come together on a Sunday morning to worship, is this pleasing to God or is it not pleasing to God? And how do you answer that? What does it mean to be acceptable? Let me tell you a story here about two men who went to church. One, Mr. Smith, he went to church on a Sunday morning and he heard the organist miss a note during the prelude. And he winced, and he saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to be, you know, bowing their heads in silent prayer, and he felt like the usher was watching him as he put the offering in the offering plate, and it made him boil. And he caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue, not once, but five times. Could you imagine? That never happens here. And as he slipped out through the side door, during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites that church is." Now, Mr. Jones, he went to church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist play in an arrangement of A Mighty Fortress, and he thrilled at the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of the difference her faith makes in her life, and he was glad to see that his church was sharing in a special offering for the hungry children of Nigeria, and he especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday. It answered a question that had bothered him for a long time, and he thought as he walked out the doors of the church, how can a man come here and not feel the presence of God? Both men, Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones, went to the same church on the same Sunday morning. And each found what they were looking for. So the question here, what do we look for on Sunday mornings? Do you look for God when you come to church? Do you look to see how God is working through the people around us? Do you look to see how a perfect and holy God works through an imperfect and flawed people? And in the process, how he is glorified. Westminster Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so a question I have for us here, what is worship and what is acceptable worship? And is your worship of God this morning and every week and every day of your life, is that acceptable to God? The Bible says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. When we worship, we glorify God. And to do that, we have to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness is what the Bible says. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all that we can possibly give him. And I heard an illustration today this past week that I don't think I've ever heard this before. Worship is like paying rent to your landlord, paying rent to the Lord, not landlord, but to the Lord. That's what worship is. We're paying rent to the Lord, giving the Lord what is due him. So when we worship him, we're giving him the rent. We're giving him what's due. And you think about that, you know, if you've ever rented from somebody before, and let's say you rent this house as a dump, and the pipes leak, and the roof leaks, and it's cold, and the windows, they're broken, and it's just nasty. It's just a nasty house, and he wants $1,000 a month for this nasty house, and you have to pay it begrudgingly, and you're mad, you resent it, but you have no place else to go. You have nothing else you can do, so you give it. You give the landlord his rent, but you don't like it. That's one way you could look at it, this is my relationship with God. I don't like it. I don't like what I have to do. I don't like what he requires of me. I don't like a lot of things about life. That could be an attitude. Or the other attitude is, I'm paying rent, and look at all I get. Look at God's creation. Look at all that he has blessed me with, all that he's given me, and what does he require of me? What does he want from me? $1,000 a month? That's not what he's asking. He wants me to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and listen to him. Put my faith in his son and listen to him. And I get God's love, I get God's grace, I get God's mercy, I get God's provisions, I get all this wonderful stuff. How can I not worship him? How can I not give him the glory that's due his name? Does that make sense? So each Sunday we come before God, we give him the rent. We give him the glory due his name. And I still go back to the question, is what we are giving him, is it acceptable? Is it enough? And I've seen this illustration before, and Atticus kind of referred to this today as he began worship today. Let's look at the wrong view of worship. Maybe we grew up in thinking, all right, we just bought into this. Somehow this has happened. This has become our mindset, and this would be wrong, where God is the prompter. He's the one who's telling us that you have to worship him. So God is the prompter, and the leaders are the performers. The teachers, the preachers, the worship leaders, they are the performers. And the audience, the congregation, is the audience. And I'd ask you, are you enjoying the show? Huh? Anybody enjoying the show? You see, what the problem there is, it's a consumer mentality. And I fear this is what Christianity is becoming in America. It's a show. It's like going to a movie theater. Oh, it was good today. Or it was bad today. But the pressure is to wow the congregation, the audience. We want the songs we like. We want the instruments we like. We want the atmosphere that we like. And we've made worship all about these external things. Rick Warren, he says that when asked, why does the church exist, 89% say to take care of my family's needs. That's what the church exists for, according to a lot of people. That's why we exist. And I'm thinking, if you mean by that to pay the rent, then that might be an acceptable answer, but I don't think that's what we mean by this. Don Carson, he writes in Worship by the Book, he says, you cannot find excellent corporate worship until you stop trying to find excellent corporate worship and pursue God himself. He says, despite the protestations, one sometimes wonders if we are beginning to worship rather than worship God. And I think it's a statement worthy of examining. And just to check ourselves, are we here? Is this where we are? Is this what we're doing? So you compare this wrong view of worship, you compare this to the right view of worship. The right view of worship, God is the audience. Drew Ashwell, my friend, he was the minister a long time ago. I was his youth minister. He used to always say, live your life before an audience of one. It doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks. All that matters is, what does God think? Is that our mentality? Is that our attitude? What does God think? Who are you trying to impress? When you come to church, are you thinking, you know, is everybody else looking at me? Are you trying to impress other people, or are you trying to impress God? The leaders are the prompters. The leaders are the ones saying, we've got to give God the glory due his name. The worship leaders, the teachers, the preachers, that's our message. Give God the glory due his name. He's the audience. Let's please him. And that means you, the congregation, you're the performers. And is your performance pleasing our audience, God? Is it pleasing God? It's not about you. It's not about how you feel about it. It's not about if you like it or not. It's about giving God what is due his name. What do you owe God? Somehow we've reduced worship to programs and traditions and rituals and routine. Somehow we've made worship into something it's not supposed to be. William Hendricks, in his book, Exit Interview, Revealing Stories of Why People Are Leaving the Church, he writes, the most common complaint was that worship services are boring. It was not just that these gatherings were not interesting, they were not worshipful. They did little to help people enter the presence of God. George Barna, he says 71% of adults who regularly attend church said they have never experienced the presence of God in worship. And yet, when Jesus ministered on the earth, large crowds followed him. It says in Mark chapter 12 that they listened to him with delight. Worship does not have to be boring. Giving God the glory due his name should not be boring. It should be a joy to come here and please our God, our Father, the one who has redeemed us, the one who created us, the one who gives us all this great stuff, life and breath, joy. Should be a joy to please him. One of my favorite stories in John chapter 4. I've preached probably on John chapter 4 more than any other chapter in the Bible. I don't know why this chapter just always comes back to me. But this is what it says in John chapter 4, beginning verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples, when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea. He went once more to Galilee. Now, to do this, he had to go through Samaria. It's interesting here. He had to go through Samaria. He did not have to go through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria. But the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. He had to go there because he had an appointment with somebody. It says here, verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. And near the plot of ground, Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. You remember the story? Everybody knows the story really well. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Something about Jesus, the Samaritan woman recognized, you're not one of us. His dress or his lifestyle or his words, something about it, she knew, oh, you are a Jew. And Jews would never take a drink from a Samaritan because then they'd be ceremonially unclean. So you just can't do that. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and the flocks and herds?" And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back and drawing water from this well." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." It's always interesting that right there, how Jesus called her out. "It's right, you don't have a husband. You've had five." Like, oh, ouch, you know. But what really stands out to me, he says, "What you have said is true. You're being honest with me." It's important to be honest with Jesus Christ. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, you claim the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman," and this is the part that I really want to get. I read the whole thing to get right here. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Let's just stop right there. Verse 23. No, verse 22. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know." I don't know how to make this transition. I just want to take you to the Wizard of Oz right now. Let's just go there. Wizard of Oz. Leave John chapter 4. Go to Wizard of Oz. And I could have done that a lot smoother, but I didn't. But in the land of Oz, there are... How do they worship in the land of Oz? The Scarecrow, you remember the Scarecrow? Scarecrow said, "If I only had a brain. If I only had a brain." Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." Like you've checked your brain out. There is a problem. In Samaritan worship, it was what I read, it was lively, it was passionate, it was emotional. But Jesus is saying, you pray, but you don't know who you're praying to. You work, but you don't know who you're working for or what you're working for. You talk about God, but you don't have a clue who God is. It is similar to the Athenians. You remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul stood up in the Areopagus or whatever it is. He says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." You guys worship everything and anything, but you don't even know what you're worshiping. If you only had a brain. And I just wonder if some of our churches need a brain. Like we get so into worship and we work ourselves into a frenzy and we make it about something it's not. And we start worshiping worship instead of worshiping Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. There was a lot of hype. There's a lot of entertainment. There's a lot of tickling of the ears. But the worship is shallow. It's artificial and it's useless. Some people, they worship, it's all spirit but no truth. Is that us? Would that be us? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Jesus says, he tells us to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind. Stop right there. Love the Lord with all your mind. Have you given your mind to God? Or are you just going through the motions? Do you think about what we do here? Do you think about what we say? Do you think about what you read in the Word of God? Are you intentionally trying to apply it to your lives? And just a couple points. One, first of all, be true to yourself. Don't be manipulated. Don't justify what you know is wrong. Don't be easily swayed by emotionalism or persuasive speech. I would tell you, question everything. But not with your flesh, your spirit. Question everything. Jesus said, he questioned everything. He said, who do you think I am? He always asked questions. I think you should be asking questions and looking for answers. And be honest with God. Lord, I'm struggling here. The Bible says in Acts chapter 24, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Paul writes to Timothy, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience." Have a good conscience before God, question everything, and go to God and seek answers. Be true to yourself. Secondly, though, be true to God's word. And this is really my focus here, the whole series that we've been doing, Truth Matters. Truth matters, and we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And what does that mean? What does it look like? And we talked about some of these verses here. John 18, for this reason I was born. This is what Jesus says. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's one of the reasons we're here today, is to hear the truth, so we can apply the truth, so we can live the truth. Third John chapter 3, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in the truth. Are your children walking in the truth? Are you walking in the truth? Because that's the kind of worshiper that God seeks. Somebody who's walking in the truth. The Bible tells us that his words are true. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. We need to hear the word of God. John 8, verse 51, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. We need to hear the word of God. We need to keep the word of God. The Bible says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We need to be sanctified by the word of God. And just, I thought, you know, where is this going to go? You know, that what truth do we need to hear? What truth do we need to apply? And I'm thinking, this is what happens every Sunday. We can't miss a Sunday because we might miss some crucial truth that we need to be applying to our lives. We should be reading the Word of God at home so we can read the truth for ourselves and apply it to our lives. You think about some of the essentials, that there's one God, that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is the Word of God, and we are sinners in need of a Savior. All these different essentials. And then you think about the practicals that, throughout the Bible. The Word of God tells us to love God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. It tells us to love each other. It tells us to put off falsehood. It tells us to do not forsake the assembly of the saints. It tells us to be holy as He is holy. It tells us, how many points am I going to have here? I could do this for a long time. This point. It's all the Word of God. It's all true, and it's all stuff we need to be doing. All stuff that we need to be applying. The Word of God is truth, and we should read the Word of God, and we should do it. The wise man was wise because he put the Word of God into action. True worshipers will worship the Father in truth, which tells you one thing here. God cares about how He is worshiped. God cares about how He's worshiped. So if you make up your own ingredients of how to worship God, you better check that with God, make sure it's okay, make sure it's right. I think this is why much of the New Testament addresses false prophets, false teachers, false doctrine. This is not pleasing to God. It's not truth. A lot of people are worshiping not in truth. Are we worshiping the Father in truth? Or are we distorting the truth? Is what it talks about in Acts chapter 20. Even from your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth. 2 Peter says, many will follow their shameful ways, and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Is that not happening among us? Because people seem like they don't care about truth anymore. It's whatever you feel. It's whatever you want to do. We are called to live for God. I thought about this. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are kingdom builders, right? We are kingdom builders. But how can we build God's kingdom if we don't know the plans, if we don't know God's will? And I thought about this. I stole this from Patty's office today, a little pink measuring tape. Not mine. I just want to be clear about that. It's Patty's. Okay. But I thought about this. If we're builders, if we're constructing things, and you don't know how to read this, that's going to be a problem when you're trying to build something, isn't it? I don't know how to read this. Well, we're trying to build the kingdom of God, and a lot of us, we don't know how to read the Bible. We're biblically, a lot of Christians today are biblically illiterate. They don't know how to read the Bible. We don't know how to read our standard. Or the other thing we do, we question it all the time. It's that says 12 inches, but I don't believe that's 12 inches. I think 12 inches is more like that, We question the standard all the time. Are we questioning? I tell you, ask questions, but make sure you're arriving at the truth. 2 + 2 = 4 and always will be 4. You can't make 2 + 2 = 5. We're trying to do things with the Word of God that just shouldn't be done with the Word of God. What it says is what it says. True worshipers will worship in truth. Don't be a scarecrow. Don't check your brain out. Worship the Lord with all your mind. Second, I want to talk about the tin man. The tin man, he didn't have a heart. You realize that in the world of Christianity, a lot of people, if I only had a heart. Oh, if some of our churches only had a heart. And if you compare the Jewish worship to the Samaritan worship, the Jewish worship was completely different from the Samaritans. The Jewish worship, it was orderly. They had a service order that had been handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. It was focused on doing the exact right thing, the exact right time, the exact right way, in the exact right place. I mean, it was laid out. This is how you are to worship. This is what is acceptable to God. This and nothing else. And the Samaritan woman says, okay, you all say Jerusalem, only worship in Jerusalem. We say Mount Gerizim is where you worship. Who's right? It's really a great question. It's a great question today. When you look at all the different forms of worship, is it all pleasing to God? Is one right and one wrong? And I thought, do I want to go through different denominations? They're just, they're, You can go from Catholicism to Lutheranism to Baptist to Charismatics. And I grew up thinking, you know, hearing a lot that everybody else is wrong. We were right. Everybody else is wrong. And everybody else would say they're right and everybody else is wrong. Is one right and everybody else wrong? Jesus says the problem with you Samaritans is you worship what you don't know. And the problem with the Jews is they worship what they do know. That's their problem. And they've turned it into heartless, spiritless, mundane, boring rituals. Isaiah 29, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Who cares if you're doing this right and this right and this right and this right if your heart is checked out? So a lot of our churches are worshiping like the tin man, heartless worship. Nothing but rules and regulation and meaningless rituals. Ken Taylor, he tells a story. A man once went to church with an angel as his guide. Every seat in the church was filled, but there was something strange about that service. The praise band led the people in popular choruses without making a sound. And during the offering, the organist moved her fingers over the keys, but no music came from the pipes. The choir rose to sing. Their lips moved, but it was as mute as the mute button had been pushed on the remote. The pastor stepped up to the pulpit to read the scriptures, but the man observing with the angel could not even hear the rustle of the pages. Then the Lord's Prayer was recited by the entire congregation, but not a single syllable was audible. The pastor went again to the pulpit, and the man could tell that he had started his sermon as he gestured here and there to make his various points, but the man again heard nothing. And turning to the angel, the man said, "I don't understand. What does all this mean? I see the service is being held, but I can't hear anything. I hear nothing." And the angel replied, "You hear nothing because there's nothing to be heard, at least not by heaven's ears. Those people are just going through the motions. Nothing they are doing has any meaning for them, and worship without the heart is not worship." You think about some of the things the Bible tells us to do. We are to obey from the heart. It says in Romans 6, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." You wholeheartedly obeyed. Does that describe you in your walk with God? Are you reading the Word of God, the truth, and wholeheartedly putting it into application, obeying it to please God? Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey me." And we believe from the heart. Romans 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So we obey from the heart. We believe from the heart. And Hebrews 10 tells us that we draw near to God with a true heart. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Is that happening when you come to worship? When you come to church? Are you drawing near to God with a sincere heart? Without a sincere heart, we're just wasting our time. God's not looking for something brilliant. He's looking for something broken. David writes, "Create in me a pure heart." The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart is what the Bible says. So we talked about the scarecrow. We talked about the tin man. What about the lion? In The Wizard of Oz, you know, it was the lion. If I only had courage, if I only had courage to worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in truth and in spirit. If I only had courage to do both. To use my right brain and my left brain. To be intellectual and emotional. To be heart, to have worship with my heart and my mind. To love the Lord with all my heart and with all my mind and all my strength. Which would happen if you help out with the carpet out there. That's a great way to do that. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Notice this, they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. This is what God is looking for. This is what would be acceptable if we're worshiping with our spirit and in truth. God is seeking this kind of worshiper. He stands at the door and knocks. He's pretty close looking for this kind of worshiper. It's not a matter of geography. It's not if you're in Samaria or Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim or Mount Moriah. God's presence is a matter of honesty and intimacy, truth and spirit, mind and heart. facts and feelings. They go together. What is acceptable to God? Look at verse 24, John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. You look at that word must. You've got to do both. Spirit and in truth. God wants both, spirit and in truth. Now I wrote down, he wants Abel's, not Cain's. You remember how Abel, he gave his all to the Lord. He gave his best to the Lord. He gave his first to the Lord. And Cain brought some to the Lord. Hey, what's your worship like? Are you like a Cain or are you like an Abel? And he wants obedience. And I think I have in your outline, not sacrifice, but he does want sacrifice. He wants obedience more than sacrifice. First Samuel 15, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. He wants our obedience. And I wrote down Amos chapter 5, verse 21, says, I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. He says, I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't care about your praise songs. They're paying the rent, but they're not grateful. They're being disobedient. They're not walking with God. They're not listening to God. It's not acceptable. That's not giving God the glory due his name. He wants the living, not the dead. Listen to what Romans 12 says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Just think about that. To be a living sacrifice. That's not a Sunday morning event. That is a lifestyle. Every day of the week belongs to God. That is giving him the glory due his name. That is what we owe him. It's about lifestyle. It's permanent. It's personal. It's practical. It's reasonable. Is this you? God wants you. Let me close with giving you this homework assignment. Today, instead of going home and asking your family what they got out of worship, go home and ask God what he got out of worship. Let's close.